Well, good evening, everybody. Try again. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Hey, excellent. Great. So it's good to be together, isn't it? Thank you, Gareth, for leading. Thank you, John, for what you shared. We're testing your eyesight tonight, folks. So we had John's map on a postage stamp just at the front here, and now you've got this handout. I was thinking when I saw it, I'm sure I didn't make the text so small, but I worked out it's because I printed it on A5. And so it was size 12 font if it was on A4, but it's not. So, there we are. That's the mitigating circumstance. So if you've got a magnifying glass, if you want to get that out, and we'll have a look at these few verses from Proverbs, which talk... There are more than this, but I think it's a selection of verses... and we'll touch on some of these as we look at this subject. So, wisdom on the needy. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbour, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It is a sin to despise one's neighbour, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them will receive many curses. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity and honour. Shall we just pray together? Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to look together at what it is that your word perhaps teaches us about our attitude towards those who are in need. Father, we thank you that you are a God of compassion. And Father, we pray that you would increase that in our hearts this evening. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now, Proverbs speaks wisdom into every area of our lives. It's been striking, hasn't it, as we've gone through this series, just to see how much Proverbs has to say to us about every area of our lives. And we've considered a number of things over the past 10 months or so. Tonight we're looking at the subject of the needy. And we do live in a world that contains a huge amount of need, don't we? We see extreme wealth on one hand, and we see extreme poverty on the other. And even in our own society, we see so much need. Don't we? If our eyes are open, we see so much need. And so the question is, what should our attitude and response be when we see that? I want us to look at this in three parts tonight, and the second point that we're going to look at is largely where we'll see the bulk of what Proverbs has to say to us in our attitude towards the poor and the needy. But before we go on to that point, I just want us to set this in a larger biblical context. So firstly, I just want us to consider the fact that a fallen world contains poor and needy people. A fallen world contains poor and needy people. So why are people in need? Why do we have so much poverty and strife and sadness in our world? Well, the first thing we need to grasp is that it hasn't always been like this. It wasn't always that way. See, God created a world that was free from such things. We read in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and the final verse of that chapter, so Genesis 1 verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. See, everything that had been created, it wasn't just good, it was very good. See, this was a world that was full of incredible beauty, peace, joy, happiness. It was a world of union among the whole of creation and union with the Creator himself. And it's vital that we understand that. You see, people ask questions like, if God is good, how come there is so much suffering in the world? Why are so many people in need? We don't see that in Genesis chapter 1. So to help us to answer that, we need to flip over to Genesis chapter 3. Because you see, the first people to set foot on this planet, Adam and Eve were their names, they chose to believe a lie. See, they believed a lie that God wasn't really a loving, kind, generous creator, but that actually he was in fact seeking to dupe them out of fulfilling their true potential. See, they chose to disobey God, believing that they were somehow greater than him, and the effects of that were catastrophic. See, sin entered a previously perfect world, and it affected everything, folks. It affected them, their relationship with their Creator. It affected their relationships with fellow human beings. It affected the earth itself and everything in it. And the effects have been felt by every single human being since. You see, by default, we are simply incapable of being the people that God intended us to be. John Perkins lent me a book this week. It's called When Helping Hurts. Actually, the foreword is written by John Perkins. I was interested. I thought, what a humble guy John is. He's never told me he's written a foreword for a book. And then it turns out it's a different John Perkins. But anyway, this John Perkins is from America. But authors, it's not the guy who wrote the foreword, the authors, they make this comment. They say, every single minute since the fall, each human being has been the proverbial square peg in a round hole. We don't fit right because we were shaped for something else. See, the reason we're surrounded by so much inequality, poverty, neediness, it's largely because we've got 7 billion people at the moment walking around planet Earth with the default mentality that their needs come first. See, a broken relationship with our Creator leads to a broken view of and relationship with our fellow creatures. Now, one of the few veterans of D-Day still living, a chap called Harry Billings, I don't know if you were watching BBC Breakfast on Friday, I think it was, this chap called Harry was being interviewed on BBC Breakfast. It was really moving. If you haven't seen it, it's worth looking up. And he was asked what message he had for the young people who might be watching today. I don't know how many young people watch BBC Breakfast. I hope their parents show them this. But he began by saying, he said, there's a lot of hate in the world, a lot of greed, and a lot of nonsense. He went on to talk about how there's not enough love in the world. He then started to quote Revelation before the, I think the producer got in the ear of the presenter, and he was quickly wrapped up. They ran out of time, surprisingly, for Harry's interview. But Harry's right, isn't he? Harry's right in his assessment, really, of where our world is today. Now, Proverbs puts forward a number of reasons for poverty and neediness. I'm not going to read all these verses. I'll give you some references, but Proverbs 6, verse 9 to 11, and 14, verse 23, and Proverbs 24, verse 33 and 34, they tell us that laziness will result in poverty. Proverbs 13, verse 18, tells us that neglecting discipline leads to poverty. Well, Proverbs 23, verse 21, points to gluttony and drunkenness as being causes of poverty. But it's fair to say, and Proverbs certainly backs this up, that much of the neediness around the world today stems from greed and oppression and the selfishness of mankind. See, abject poverty exists around the globe. We might not see it in such stark measure here on our doorstep, but make no mistake, we are surrounded by a multitude of needy people. See, whether that's those suffering with mental health problems, something that we're seeing an increasing measure of, whether it's those in the grip of drug and alcohol addiction, whether it be those facing the genuine decision between putting food on their table or turning on the central heating system, whether it's those who are stuck in an abusive relationship with their spouse or partner, perhaps those who face hatred and discrimination simply because of the colour of their skin, those who have a disability and find everyday tasks a real struggle, perhaps those who've been brought up in homes where they're not loved and cared for, where they learn that adults are not people that they can trust to do what is best for them. See, friends, the sad reality is that we're surrounded by all of this and much, much more. Our world is broken. See, maybe some of what I've just said, maybe that resonates with you. Maybe there are needs represented in this room tonight that most of us know nothing about. I'm confident, actually, that there will be. Because none of us are immune from the brokenness of our world. And it's not supposed to be like this. It really isn't supposed to be like this. Now, whatever our social standing or our level of need, Proverbs 22, verse 2, reminds us that every person on this planet has been made by God. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." See, we are made by God to know God. And so, having established that the existence of the needy and the destitute in our world is a natural result of the fall, whatever the circumstance, we need to understand how to respond. So secondly, I just want us to see that God cares for the poor and needy, and so should we. Now, the Bible makes it crystal clear that God is a God of compassion. In Psalm 86, verse 15, we read this: "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And to further see what God is like, we need to look no further than Jesus Christ himself, who Colossians 1, verse 15 tells us is the image of the invisible God. So what was Jesus' attitude to the needy. Well, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was a man who was characterized by compassion. In Matthew 14, verse 14, we read this: when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. See, folks, Jesus loved people. He associated with the outcasts, with the maligned. He cared about the physical circumstances and the condition of those that he met. A leader in Christian ethics from the last century, a chap called Foy Valentine, he says this. He says, God cares. God is concerned. And since God is concerned, his people have an obligation to be concerned too. So what wisdom can we glean from Proverbs in relation to what it means for us to have compassion? To what it means for us to be concerned? Well, there's lots there. There's lots in Proverbs. I just want to focus on three. And the first, I want us to learn that God's people will be a voice for the voiceless and display practical care. So back into Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9 again. We've read it already. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. The AV actually translates it as speaking up for the dumb. I don't think that's a great translation, because I think God's word is telling us that we need to be a voice for those whose voices don't get heard. For those whose rights have been downtrodden and maligned. For those who, for whatever reason, they can't fight their own cause. Essentially, do what you can to make sure that people don't get treated unfairly due to their circumstances. You've probably heard of a chap called William Wilberforce. Wilberforce became an MP at the age of 21, towards the end of the 18th century. His first few years as an MP were quite uneventful, really. But in 1785, something changed. William Wilberforce was born again. He came to know God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this change within him led him to use his position to act, to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And Wilberforce fought for many years for the abolition of the slave trade, resulting in the Slave Trade Act of 1807. And Wilberforce said this. He said, a private faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all. We have a duty to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. But secondly, I want us to see that God's people will know blessing through their generosity to the poor. So Proverbs 28, verse 27, says, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them will receive many curses. See, those who have plenty can be very tempted to grasp onto it, can't they? To put their hope in that for their security. They put their hope in their wealth. Now, Proverbs shows that attitude up as being a foolish one. And the second part of the verse I just read shows that actually such an attitude will just result in trouble. See, our trust as God's people should be in God, the giver of all things. And that should therefore lead us to be generous, knowing that God desires this of his people. He desires us to be generous with what he's given us, and he will honour us for that. A man called Van Leeuwen comments here. He says, "The paradox of giving to the poor and having no lack is characteristic of the one whose trust is in God." If we truly trust God, we will be generous. We won't be putting our hope in our material possessions. Thirdly, compassion for the poor and needy is a mark of true Christianity. Proverbs 14, verse 31. "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honours God." See, compassion for the poor, the needy, and the destitute isn't just something that should exist in the Christian. It's something that must exist in the Christian. And actually, I think we can go further than that. I think we can say this. It's something that will exist in the Christian. So you can almost consider compassion for those in need as being a mark of the DNA of our Heavenly Father in us. The passage that Gareth read in Matthew 25 deals with this point. See, Jesus is teaching in that passage that it's not the quality of our sermons or our Sunday school lessons. It's not our contribution towards the practical running of the church that marks out true faith in Him. But it's our attitude towards those in need. That was Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. You can see Jesus teaching that. Now, Jesus is certainly not teaching salvation by works here, but He's merely teaching us that true saving faith will result in an alignment with His character. See, when we show compassion and kindness to those in need, we are simply reflecting our Saviour and bringing glory to our Father in heaven. Now, I'm not going to suggest tonight to you what this must mean for you practically. See, the outworking of those things will vary from individual to individual. Now, certainly, though, we should be known in Newtown as a group of people who are compassionate, both to those in our immediate vicinity and also to those who are suffering around the world. See, those who are in need, they should know that this is a place where they will receive love and care. But it's not limited to our activity as a church body. And it's certainly not limited to those who are in full-time Christian ministry. See, wherever God has placed us, He has prepared good works for us to do. See, God has put people in our lives who need us to live out the gospel. They need us to show love, mercy, kindness, and compassion. And I just wonder, how are we doing with that? I think it's also worth noting that it's okay to just help people because that's the right thing to do. A good deed without explicitly sharing the gospel is still a good deed. I've mentioned Mez McConnell a few times recently. I'm going to mention him again tonight because in his book, Is Anybody Out There? It's actually yours, Lloyd. You can have it back tonight after I've had it for about 3 years. He talks, this basically is Mez's life story. And in it he talks about his time in prison. He was sentenced to prison. And he describes a visit that he had while he was in prison from a group of Christians that he'd met previously. I'm just going to read just a very short extract. So this is talking about the visit. So, how are you, Mez? All right, thanks. You don't look too good. You know how it is. Life's tough. They came. These people travelled 250 miles to visit me for 15 minutes. They even brought me a personal stereo so I could listen to music. I don't know who's more freaked out here, them or me. Right, time's up, McConnell. Okay, boss. Thanks for coming. For the first time since I've met these people, they never once referred to Jesus or God. They talked to me like a real person and not some pet project. For the first time, I began to take their message seriously. Maybe there was something to all this Jesus stuff after all. I mean, who would come all that way for a 15-minute chat with a bloke who does nothing but give them grief? These guys must be really serious or complete nutters. You see, when we show genuine concern and compassion to those in need, friends, God is glorified. So we've considered that there are needy people because our world is broken. We've looked at how we need to respond. We need to reflect God's heart in having compassion. And finally, I want us to quickly consider how those who have Christ have everything. So we've talked about those in need, and we've talked about having compassion. But here's the most important thing, really, I think, briefly in closing, and that's that you can have all the riches in the world and have nothing. On the contrary, you can have nothing of the world's riches. You can be destitute by human standards and yet have everything. A few proverbs. Proverbs 8, verse 10 to 11. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Proverbs 16, verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And Proverbs 21, verse 21. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Wisdom, righteousness, fear of the Lord, love. See, Proverbs holds these things up as having more worth than anything that the world has to offer. And where do we find the personification of all of these things? We find them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, Jesus showed compassion for people's physical needs. He healed the sick. He restored the sight of the blind. He made the lame walk, and so many other things that we can read of in the Gospels. But that wasn't his primary mission, was it? See, those physical needs pale into insignificance compared to the spiritual need that exists in each and every person. You see, we are all born spiritually destitute, as we considered in our first point. And it's that need that Jesus came to meet. Jesus came to turn us from spiritual paupers into spiritual royalty. See, on a Roman cross, 2,000 years ago, Jesus took upon himself all of our spiritual bankruptcy. He took all our filth, our sin. Why? In order that we can have all of his riches, his righteousness. See, all the riches and health and comfort in the world count for nothing if we do not have the righteousness of Christ. I've got a couple of Spurgeon quotes for you. Spurgeon says this, he says, "Better to be a child of God in poverty than a child of Satan in riches." And another quote from Spurgeon, "Poverty is a hard heritage, but those who trust in the Lord are made rich by faith." See, ultimately, folks, these are the riches that the world needs. These are the riches we need to be sharing with those in our locality and further afield. It's not one or the other, is it? It's both and. We need compassion, we need to share the gospel. Now, in closing, the wonderful hope that all of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ have is that any hardships, pain, poverty, suffering, anything like that, any of it, is only for a time. Now, as Harry Billings, that chap, the D-Day veteran, as he went on to say, he said, "Jesus Christ is coming again." And this is when the BBC producer's starting to get nervous. And he went on to quote Revelation. And I'm just going to quote the full passage. He didn't say all of this. I think they'd have cut the whole program off before he said all of this. But Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" It's a wonderful reality, isn't it? It's a wonderful reality to know whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever poverty people experience now, if they know Jesus Christ, he will wipe away every tear from their eye. That's the case for you this evening. If you're struggling, if you're in great need, know that Jesus Christ will make everything new. I trust that this awesome hope that we have will drive us on to love and good works. And I really pray that we will be those who are characterized by compassion. May God increase our care for our community and for our broken world. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you for just reminding us of the fact that, Lord, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our spiritually destitute state. Father, we thank you that as he came, Lord, he gave a wonderful example of what it means to have compassion on those around us. Lord, we thank you that he came to free us from sin, but Father, we thank you that he dealt with people's physical needs. Lord, he cared for people. Father, we pray that you would give us the heart of Jesus. Father, we pray that you fill us with compassion for your creation. In Jesus' name, amen.